Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. We're continuing with this book and just walking through it bit by bit in 1 John in chapter number 3. Now, our folks, of course, have been trained that if they're dealing with someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the very first place to encourage them to read is the Gospel Record of John. The Gospel Record of John is made and designed to prove that Jesus is indeed the very Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that, you could trust on Him for eternal life. Now, the book of 1 John is written for the purpose of telling the person who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who's received this eternal life, to help them to understand what this eternal life consists of. And so the book of 1 John should be the very first book a person is directed to read once they've come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so with this, we now turn our attention to the book of 1 John, and we come to 1 John in chapter number 3. The book of 1 John in chapter number 3. If you don't mind looking with me, 1 John chapter 3, and notice with me in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. For he cannot sin, for he is born of God. And in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark two phrases that we find in the book of 1 John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10, and notice that we have a comparison between two groups of people. Notice 1 John 3:10, first of all, the children of God, the children of God, and in verse number 10, the children of the devil, the children of the devil. And with this, we're going to do a comparison of these two groups, the children of God and the children of the devil. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, we have the two phrases, the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, with this, we see that there are two distinct families that are mentioned in this passage. All of us are either in one of the two families. You're either in the family of God or the family of the devil. There is no middle ground. And this passage is going to help us to understand what identifies the children of God and what identifies the children of the devil. Now, not only are there two distinct families mentioned here, but there are two distinct futures for each of them. The children of God when they leave this world, we go to live with God forever. The children of the devil go to be with the devil into eternal hell, where the devil and them will be suffering eternal punishment. So the idea of the identification is a very big deal in so many different levels. It's not just simple identification, but understanding where the destination of each of these folks are going to be. So if you don't mind, let's just walk through the book of 1 John chapter number 3, and let's kind of see as the Lord identifies and distinguishes between these two groups, that we may discern within ourselves and know that we know that we know which family we are a part of. Notice with me, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we see the sons of God. The sons of God. 1 John 3, 1. It says, behold. Remember when you see that word behold, it says, hey, watch this. Hey, this is going to be amazing. Hey, let your jaw drop. Behold, what manner of love. Remember, we're doing a great study this year on understanding the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What is the thing that's amazing? That we should be called the sons of God. This should still amaze us. What does this mean? Well, to become part of the sons of God, the Bible clearly identifies this all throughout the gospel record of John, all throughout the book of Romans, continues to go on. How do we become part of this family? Well, first of all, we recognize that we're all sinners. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. As I identify that I am a sinner, I also recognize that the Bible is true when it says, because I've sinned, I owe God a great price. I deserve to be separated from God because of my sin, for the wages of sin is death. I deserve to be separated from God. The Bible finishes off Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That I recognize that I'm a sinner because of my sin. I've offended a holy, righteous God. I deserve to be separated from him and go to an eternal place called hell. However, God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. And there must be a time where I personally accept Jesus as my Savior. The moment that I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of me. And I become a new creature. Part of that new creature is I get put into a brand new family. And once I'm part of that brand new family, I cannot be disowned, I cannot be disavowed, I can't be divorced, I can't be disowned. Wonderful. This is a wonderful thing that God bestowed his love on us, that I could become one of his sons, one of his children, part of the family of God. Now, not everyone is part of the family of God. We know that there are some religions out there, some Christian-type religions, that will try to teach that everyone is part of the family of God. That is not true according to the Bible. According to the Bible, everyone is born into the family of Satan. Mm-hmm. We're born sinners. We have to be born again into the new family. So it's not automatic entrance. It is personal. We realize that we're a sinner. Because of my sin, I've offended a holy, righteous God. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus died for me, and I must personally accept Christ as my Savior. A point, action, in time where I become born again. And just as real as the first event was of being born, the second event is just as real. That there was an event that I became part of that family. The Bible continues in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Immediately, there's going to be changes. The world is not going to recognize us anymore, because we're part of the different family. We're not part of their family now. Now, let me pause and say here that there are many people, when I teach like this, will accuse us of teaching a doctrine called once saved, always saved. And what they mean by that is they think that we teach that all you have to do is say some magic words, say a prayer, and you get fire insurance. Then you can live your life however you want, and you're going to be fine. We do not teach that. We teach eternal life, everlasting life. We teach that when we become part of the family of God, we get a new heavenly Father. And with this new Heavenly Father, He loves us enough that He will not allow us to continue in sin. This passage is going to speak about this quite a bit. That if you had said a prayer, but God does not chasten you, He doesn't correct your behavior, you're not one of His. Every good parent who loves their children corrects them.
Amen.
Any parent who does not correct their parent child hates them or not part of the family. Take your pick. Mm-hmm. If God does not correct you, you're not one of His. That's one of the evidences that we have, is that God loves us enough to correct our behavior. And so we do not believe that you just say a prayer and then live your life however you want. If you are part of God's family, God is going to correct you because He's a loving Father. No wonder it says, behold, this is amazing. This is great. We don't just have this once saved, always saved. We have everlasting life. And we're placed into the family of God with all the rights and responsibilities of being one of His children. This is a very big deal to become part of the sons of God. This unique love that He loved in us that comes from Him and Him alone. The second thing that we see is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice with me in verse number 2, beloved. Now we've already covered this idea of beloved, but I will hit it again. This is a term of endearment, and it is being said from John, who is the apostle, who's saying, beloved, you are part of the beloved family. This is a term of endearment. You're not part of the neighbor's kid. We love you. You're part of the family. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So it starts off in saying that we, right now, we don't know what we're going to become like. Mm-hmm. It's beyond our comprehension. God gives a little description, but we're going to get a brand new body and things are going to work quite different. Mm-hmm. We don't know what we're going to be like yet. There's going to be differences. We're going to shine. The Bible gives us some, but we don't know what we're going to be like yet. But we do know one thing. When He comes back, we will be changed. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's coming a day where when Jesus Christ comes back for us, that immediately after an event we call the rapture, which is the calling away, we are going to stand before Him and we're going to give an account for what we've done for our lives, what we've done for Him. We're not going to be sentenced to hell or punished for our sins, but we're being rewarded or lack of rewards based off of our service for Him here and now. That's why it says we don't know what we're yet going to be like, because at that time, we will become different. We'll get a brand new redeemed body. But the Bible says we will be like Him in what manner? That we will not be able to sin anymore in our redeemed body. I'm looking forward to that time. That's where we're headed to a brand new body that will not be able to sin against God. Now, this is going to start a distinction that we're going to see here. When we were born, we have what is called the natural man. Your natural man is a sinner by nature. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Not a single one of you had to have a class about how to lie. But somehow as a little baby, you learn how to lie. You learn how to be selfish. You learn how to steal. You take things from the cookies from the cookie jar. You are a sinner by nature. You are naturally prone to do it wrong. There's no such thing as a nice little child who automatically does things right. All sinners.
Amen.
However, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of us. Now, the amazing thing about that Spirit is because the Spirit is God, that Spirit cannot sin. That's pretty amazing. There's something in me that can't sin. Well, you say, well, then why do I keep sinning? Because you still have the old nature. Mm-hmm. The problem is we have two natures who are living inside of both of us that are at war with each other. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We have our flesh that always wants to do wrong, and our spirit that always wants to do right. The battleground is going to be in our soul, which is our will, intellect, and emotion.
Yes, sir.
And they're constantly fighting with each other. Even now, there's a war going on. Even now, while you're sitting here, you're like, I'm being a good Christian. Even now, your heart's prone to wonder. Even now, your flesh wants to say, ah, this isn't a big deal. Even now, your flesh is like, oh, I wonder what we're having for dinner today and check out. That's what our flesh likes to do. Whereas if you are saved and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, there's something inside of you that says, I want to hear more about this. And you're stuck with a war going on. Your flesh is like, this is stupid. And your spirit's like, this is wonderful.
Yes, amen.
And there's a war going on. Someone said, well, what's this going to win? Well, there's an old story of a preacher visiting a farmer. And they watched two old dogs fight over a stick or a bone. And the preacher said, which one's going to win? And the farmer said, the one I feed the most.
Amen. Ooh, that's good.
So when it comes time to make a spiritual decision, what type of decision are you going to make? A fleshly one or a spiritual one? Well, how do we know which one you're going to make? Depends on what you're feeding.
Amen.
If you're not in your Bible, your flesh is strong. Guess what kind of decision you're going to make? If you have been reading your Bible and trying to stay close to God, you are more than likely to make a spiritual decision when it comes time to a choice.
Amen.
Which goes back to my default, the greatest thing you can do on a daily basis is read the Word of God for yourself. Why? You have to feed that spirit. You have to keep it stronger than the flesh. You have to keep telling the flesh no. Otherwise, it's going to be stronger when the war comes. But one day, we're going to get rid of this sin nature. If you're saved, you're going to get rid of this sin nature. And we're going to be like him and no longer be able to sin. Isn't that wonderful? I'm looking forward to that day. I'm tired of sinning. I'm tired of letting my flesh win.
Yep.
Notice as it goes on some more. We're looking forward to this second coming of Jesus. Verse 12, In verse number 2, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, and he will appear, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now this is an amazing idea. That as we follow after the Lord, it should have a purifying effect on us. Notice with me verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope in him. Remember, the word hope in the Bible is not a wishful thing. For example, in Wisconsin during the winter, we say we hope it's going to be warm today. We hope there's going to be sun. But we have no control whatsoever. And we have no confidence that it's going to happen or stay that way. We may have sun now, but it could go away very, very quickly. It may be warm for a moment, and then it can drop down within a matter of hours. It's wishful. However, the word hope means a confident expectation of something sure to come. A confident expectation. Notice again, verse number 3, and every man that hath this hope, what hope? That Jesus Christ is surely coming back, and he's going to give us a brand new redeemed body. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Verse number 3 says, this hope should do something inside of us. What should it do? It should create a desire in me to sin less and less and less. Knowing that I'm going to have to give an account. Knowing I'm breaking his heart. Knowing that there's a war going on. I should have a desire to be like him. There should be something inside of me. After all, the Holy Spirit who is God living inside of me if I've accepted Christ. Now, stop. If you have no desire to be like Christ, no desire to read your Bible, no desire to obey the Bible, you are not saved according to the Bible. You see, God's putting two differences. We're not saying this idea of once saved, always saved, that you say a little prayer and you get fire insurance. If you're truly saved, you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, there's something different and you have the Spirit living inside of you and there's something inside of you that wants to please the Lord. Because the Spirit wants to please the Lord. Now, your flesh may be really, 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 really strong and kind of drown out, but there's still something inside that wants to obey, something inside that wants to be pleased in the Lord. Maybe the problem is you've just been feeding the flesh so much that it just automatically does what's right. That war is just lopsided. But everyone who is saved has something inside that wants to please the Lord. And the more that you spend time thinking about Jesus Christ, the more you think about him coming, the more that you think about why he died, the more you understand the love of God, the more it's a purifying effect in your life. I don't have to serve God. I get to serve God. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. It changes everything. This purifying hope. And there should be a purifying hope. The more that I study the Lord, the more I hear about him, the more that builds up that spirit inside of me that wants to obey and be pleasing to him. Mm-hmm. Verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as pure. Remember, part of being a good parent is to help your children become who they're supposed to be. Amen. Well, as we keep looking at our Heavenly Father, it changes us. We want to be pleasing to him. That's the goal. Verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now we have a definition here. What is a good Bible definition of sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Another similar word is trespass. So, in Wisconsin, we're familiar with no trespassing signs, especially if you're a hunter. You want to go after the deer? Well, you got to make sure you're not crossing someone's property that says no trespassing. Yes. What does no trespassing mean? It means that they put up a border and says, don't cross this line. It's called barbed wire fence. You know, some people can cut the line and jump over the fence. Does that mean that they're allowed to do so?
No.
They've committed a trespass. They didn't let that barrier stop them. That barrier was there on purpose. You know what sin is? We have God's barriers. God said, don't do this. And we jump the barrier. We jump the fence. We cut the line. We go over. That's what sin is. God has made his laws, and we cross the laws. You take something of the Ten Commandments. Thou shall not. No exceptions, no asterisks. Thou shall not bear false witness. You know what sin is? I see that line and I cross it anyways. I purposely tell a lie. I purposely twist the truth. I purposely exaggerate. I purposely whatever else. I've crossed a line. I have sinned. The Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother. We would say it this way. Obey your folks. There's a line. God says, obey your parents, but you don't under... Obey your parents, but obey your parents. Yep. What is sin? I see the line and I cross it. I don't care. My mom isn't as smart as she thinks she is. I'm doing what I want anyways. I don't care what dad thinks. That's sin. We've trespassed. We saw a line and we went across it. We transgressed it. We saw a border. That's what sin is. That puts a different definition. We see the borders and we cross it. As soon as you cross it, you're going to territory you were not supposed to be at. You are trespassing. You are transgressing. That's what sin is. God set up his standards. We crossed it. We've broken his law. We've broken his commandments. Whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth the law. Or transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. What a great Bible definition of sin. Sin transgresseth the law. We saw the line, we crossed it anyways. That means all sin is against God. Go back to the obey the parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. Well, you don't understand, my mom doesn't know anything. I'm smarter than her. Doesn't matter. You transgress the law. It's not against your mom, it's against the Lord. You chose to cross God's line, not your mom's line. That's it. Well, I could cheat on my taxes. It's tax season. I could fudge it a little bit. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, the government's just greedy and wants over it. Doesn't matter about the government. You're broken God's law. God says don't do this. Preacher, you're being hard. No, God put borders. We like to erase the borders and rewrite them, gerrymander them. We like to move it around. But God's borders are fixed. And even if we cross it after we thought we had erased the line, doesn't erase that God put the line there. Yep. We transgress the law. That is sin. But there's something inside of us that if we have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that over a while, he doesn't allow us to keep crossing that line. He will correct our behavior. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have crossed that line. It's called conviction. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us and says, no, you shouldn't have done that. Well, I don't like feeling that way. I know, that's why he gives it that way, so we don't do that again. Notice we see something else. The Savior who takes away our sin. Verse number 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Jesus came on this earth to die on the cross to take away our sins. Now notice, if you don't mind, we have the word sin and we have the word sins. So in the singular case and the plural case. Now this is going to be important. Whenever you see sin in the singular case, it's dealing with a plural collective noun. Like what in the world? For example, we would say a crowd. Is a crowd one person? No. So it's a singular collective noun. There is a collection of people that we're referring in the singular. A crowd means there's a group of people there. When it's dealing with sin in the singular, especially in the book of 1 John, is dealing with our collective sins, our sin as a whole. When it deals with sins in the plural, it's now referring to our individual sins. Now, this is going to be helpful as you go through if you want to have make sure that you have the right interpretation, correct doctrine. This is a big deal. So notice again, verse number 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Jesus, when he died, he took away and paid for every individual sin we ever did.
Amen.
And in him was no sin, no collection of sin. Jesus was not a sinner. But he died not just to pay for our sins as a whole, but individually. He paid for each one. Why? Because every sin is a transgression against God. Every sin is against him. And every sin has to be paid for. Jesus paid it all. He was the Savior who took away our sins. He bled and died, was on the cross of Calvary. He was buried on a borrowed tomb. And the third day he rose again to prove that God was satisfied with the payment. And that Jesus was indeed God. And he took away our sins. All that was left for us is to agree to the terms and we accept Jesus as our Savior. He forgives us of all of our sins, plural. And then he becomes our Father, gives us a brand new nature. We become a different creature. Again, we're separating the idea of the family of God versus the family of Satan. Children of God versus the children of Satan. Which brings us to the last thing we're going to see here in the next 6 verses. The secret to living in victory. The secret to living in victory. Notice again in verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, that word abideth carries the idea to live, to dwell. Notice again, it has the ETH. Whenever you see the ETH in the Bible, this is another literary mark to show continual action. Because in the English language, we only have 3 tenses. We have past, present, and future. However, in the other biblical languages, they have more than 3 tenses. And this is to show continual action. Notice again this continual action. And ye know that, verse number 6, whosoever abideth, whoever continually dwells with him, whoever is in the habit of dealing with him, abiding with him, sinneth not. Notice that ETH. Now, remember, we're trying to cover doctrine. This is not saying that if you are a Christian, you will never sin again in the singular. It says if you're a Christian, you're part of God's family, you will be in the habit of not sinning. Because there's something inside of you that wants you to sin less and less, that doesn't want you to sin at all. And he's trying to win a victory. He's trying to correct your behavior. He's continually working on you. By the way, if you sin more now than when you said a prayer, there's something wrong.
Yeah.
Should we go in the other direction?
Yeah.
That continual action. That God is going to work. Now, this is helpful because we could lose our minds if we're not secure in the Bible and say, well, I sinned, I must not be saved. It's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying the general direction of your life is that you don't have a desire to sin. You want to be pleased in the Lord, that God's working with you, and that there's continual action going on. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, sir.
Notice it goes on. Whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither has known him. Well, there's a distinction. If someone could continue to sin and not be corrected by God, they're not one of his. We have a clear evidence. How do you know that someone's the neighbor's kid when it's not your job to get after them? The neighbor's kids, if they're wicked and nasty and whatever else, it's not my job to fix them. It's the parents' job. And so if I'm part of the other family, the family of Satan, God's not obligated to correct those children. Now, he's continually working to try to bring them to himself, but they're the neighbor's kids. I don't have an obligation to the neighbor's kids. Why? Every good parent corrects their children, and God's a good parent. And so he's going to continue to work with us. So anyone who can sin and get away with it and God not correct them is not part of his family. Again, we're showing the distinction. There's a difference. So how do I start getting victory based off of this? I let God listen to his correction.
Amen.
I stop fighting him and let him fix my behavior. I'm working on Jonah right now. Jonah got put into a whale. And he was in there for 3 days. 104 to 108 degree temperature. That's nice.
Oh, yikes.
The gastric acid inside of it is equivalent to ours, 2.5 pH. Not enough to digest your skin, but enough to bleach it, leave blisters, leave evidence.
Mm-hmm.
Being stuck in a whale with the heat and the humidity, nothing to drink, dehydration sets in, dizziness, disorientation, kidney problems. This is not a fun time. So when the whale vomits Jonah up, and God, the Bible uses the word vomit. There's a difference between spit and vomit. Spit comes from the throat. Vomit comes from the belly.
Mm-hmm.
He vomited him up. And he said, a second time, arise, go to Nineveh. What do you think Jonah did?
Went to Nineveh.
Why? He could smell himself. He's glad to be out of there. That was the most uncomfortable time he ever said. Jesus, in fact, is going to refer to this in the gospel record of Matthew as a picture of Jonah in hell. Why? Because it was not a vacation.
Amen.
It was a miserable time. Miserable. And Jonah said, listen, I don't want to go, but I'm going to go. He clearly didn't want to go. He was grumpy the whole time. He never stopped being grumpy. But he did what he was supposed to. Why? Because God corrected his behavior, and he did what he was supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we should also work on our spirit, but God will work on our behavior.
Yes, amen.
Why? Because God disciplines his children. It's part of it. Notice as it goes on. Verse number seven. Little children, once again, we have this term of endearment. When you see the little children in the book of 1 John, it's dealing with saved people. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Just a simple thing. If you see someone following the Lord, that's evidence that they're one of his. Verse number eight. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Once again, we have these two wars going against us. Now, the idea is now that we're saved, we no longer have to sin. Before someone came to know the Lord, they just couldn't help but to sin. They listened to the one nature that they had and continued to follow it. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, we're now part of a different family. We do have two natures and they're at war with each other, but we no longer have to sin. Because of his Holy Spirit, he has given us liberty and given us freedom. We no longer have to sin. It is now a choice. And if it's a choice, we could choose not to sin. Amen. We don't have to sin. It is now a choice. Things have changed now in our relationship and who we are. Verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, again, we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, that sin nature, that spiritual nature inside of us that does not sin. There's something inside of us. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, cannot sin. So God doesn't ever direct you to sin, ever. Remember those borders that don't change? They still don't change. And the Holy Spirit always stays within those borders. Amen. The Holy Spirit does not lie and will not prompt you to lie. The Holy Spirit will not prompt us to disobey our folks. There's something inside of us that is going to obey God. We know that we have a warring nature, but there's something inside of us that wants to obey God. Verse number 10. In this, the children of God are made manifest, or made apparent, to made clear, to be revealed. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God. Neither is he that loveth his brother. Now, we've already given birthmarks before, and it's giving kind of a review of what we've covered before. That if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's something different about you. You get a brand new family, and he's going to continue to correct your behavior and draw you close to him. If you're not part of his family, it's going to be made clear. Remember, we had talked about last week that it may look like you're at the same place, but after a while, you start separating out, and they did not continue with us because they were not of us. We know that people can pretend to be a Christian, but without Christ in them, it's going to end up showing that they're not. Now, this isn't giving us fruit inspection. The book of 1 John is not written for me to go check someone else's fruit out. The book of 1 John is written to me, let me examine my own heart. Amen. Am I a child of God? Yes. Well, I don't have to guess. I can know. How can I know? By the evidences that God lives in my life. Amen. Is there something inside of me that wants to obey God? Is there something inside of me that corrects my behavior? Is there something inside that loves other Christians? If you have those, you are made manifest. And again, it's eternal fruit. Someone can look like an awful person, but still have that inside that it's just so buried and so whatever else. But it's going to be for themselves. They're going to know. How do I know I'm saved? Because God keeps taking me outside the woodshed. I wish I obeyed him better, but he keeps taking me outside the woodshed. I know I'm one of his kids. Every good parent, every loving parent corrects his children. If God never corrects me, I never feel guilty. I could tell a lie. I could smile and say I love Jesus and nothing's ever prompted, never corrected. Then I'm not one of his. See, God's trying to make it easy. Yeah. I can know without a doubt. I don't have to guess. God doesn't play guessing games. Well, I don't know if I'm saved or not saved. We can have things settled. What evidences do you have? What proofs do you have? God wants you to know. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. Now, once again, we're very clear on saying we don't believe that you could just say a prayer and get fire assurance and do whatever you want. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get a brand new family, a brand new nature, a brand new Heavenly Father, and things will be different. Amen. It may start off slow, but he will continue to work on you. He will not allow you to continue in sin. Verse number 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Jesus was very big on this at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, that if we are saved, meaning I've come to the place where I realized I was a sinner because of my sin, I've violated God's law, I trespassed against it, because of it I deserve separation from him, I deserve punishment, I deserve to go to hell, but I realized that Jesus died for me and I personally accepted the gift for myself, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of me and there is evidence of it. I am now one of his. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit will not hate itself.
Yes.
the Holy Spirit will love itself. So there's going to be a natural love for other Christians. So one of the great evidences, I hate all people, I hate Christians. Well, there's something wrong. There should be a natural love for other Christians because the Holy Spirit lives inside of them. Jesus said, let's just go back to the basics. Do you like being with other Christians? No, I hate them. Well, then something's wrong. See, God keeps things simple. We make things complicated. God puts evidences because he wants us to know. What a great God. Now, we know that we have two natures, an old nature and a new nature. With the second birth, we receive that new nature. This is a pure, perfect Holy Spirit of God living inside of us that wants to be pleasing to God. Our other nature hates God. Which one's going to be stronger when the war comes? Whichever one I've been feeding the most. How can you have victory? Keep feeding the Spirit. Say no to the flesh. Don't give the flesh what it wants. Stop giving into it. Stop surrendering to it. And purposely choose what God has. And watch your life change quickly and rapidly. The more that you obey God, the more that you listen to that voice, the more that you surrender to what God has for you, the quicker you're going to change and be a completely different person that other people will say, look at what God has done with it. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And again, praying that this was as clear as possible to help people to have it nailed down a mile deep that they know that they know that they know that they have eternal life. How do I know that I have eternal life? How do I know that I'm part of God's family? He corrects my behavior. How do I know I'm part of God's family? Because he doesn't allow me to continue in sin. How do I know that I'm part of God's family? I have a desire to be pleasing to him. Lord, help me to feed my spirit. Help me to say no to my flesh so I can allow you to do that work more and more in my life, to get me further and further away from sin, to have victory over sin in my life, that we could be close to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.